because they're so quiet.
Anticipation.
All right, if the little children want to go, or if they want to stay, that's fine too. Otherwise, go with Mrs. Siglin right now. The last time we were studying Mark's Gospel, and to me it feels like so long ago because I've had a couple weeks off here from the pulpit, but we were looking at two faith-building stories. Jairus. Kids, do you remember Jairus? He came to Jesus and he said, "My daughter is sick. She needs to be healed. Will you come with me to my house?" And Jesus said, "Yes, I'll come with you." And as they were going, remember that story got interrupted by another story. And the crowd was all going to Jairus' house, and Jesus stopped and he said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples said, "Oh, you're crazy. Everyone's bumping up against you." Do you remember that? And he said, "No, I know someone touched me in faith, and it was a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years, and he healed her because she reached out to him in faith and was made clean." And then the messengers came and said, "Jairus, it's too late. Your daughter, she died." But Jesus said, "Do not fear, only believe." And Jairus continued to follow Jesus to his house. And Jesus went to Jairus' house and raised his 12-year-old daughter from the dead. Remember that, kids? Jairus followed Jesus in faith, even though it looked like it was too late. In both stories, we see that people found healing and new life because they reached out in faith. They welcomed Jesus as Lord and found joy in the new kingdom he was establishing. But what happens when people don't reach out in faith? What happens when people don't receive who God sends? And what happens when people try to build their own kingdom? That's what we're going to look at today. So let's turn to Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 1. He, that's Jesus, went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching." So just think this. Jesus and his disciples went from Jairus' house near Capernaum, and they went about 20 miles, I checked it out on Google Maps, about 20 miles to his hometown of Nazareth. It's just southwest of Capernaum. Have you guys ever had, those of you who have not grown up in St. Paul area, have you ever had any anticipation of going back to your hometown? No? Yes? Okay. So sometimes it's fun bringing someone new back to your hometown, saying, "Oh, you get to meet my family. We get to check out this cool restaurant that we have." There's this anticipation and excitement of saying, "Let's go back to my hometown. You guys are going to see all this stuff, meet all these people." And Jesus was probably excited to introduce his disciples and his friends to his family and maybe say, "Hey, we got to go eat breakfast at Martha's Kitchen," or something like that. You know, they're going to have a good time. Nazareth was a town of about 400 people at this time in history. So it's a fairly small town. Pretty much everybody knows each other, right? It's going to be a good time. And here he had a chance to teach at the synagogue. But people did not respond positively, did they? This is where Jesus spent most of his life. So thinking, before he started ministry, he spent about 30 years growing up here in Nazareth. And people knew him well. And they're asking, how is Jesus teaching in this way? We know this guy. He's never had any formal training. He's not a scribe. And kids, do you guys know what Jesus did before he started his full-time ministry? Do you know what his job was? Did somebody say fireman? He was a carpenter. He built things out of wood. Okay? So, these people knew, well, this is Jesus. He was the carpenter here in Nazareth. They're like, yeah, he built my dining room table. Or maybe another person, yeah, he built my kid's bunk bed. That's who this guy is. And they also said, he's one of Mary's sons. They know Mary. They know her sons. They know the whole family. They said, we all know his brothers and sisters. There's nothing special about him. He's not royalty. He's not a king. He's not from God. He's one of us. He's right here in Nazareth. And people are offended now by the way Jesus is teaching. And Jesus' response must have really got them riled up, right? Did you notice in verse 4, it says, and Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. Right? So that's kind of a dig if I'm a person from Nazareth. A prophet is someone who is sent by God to proclaim God's will. So Jesus is making a statement about himself that he's sent by God. And he's saying to them, you guys are not accepting the one sent by God, nor are you accepting God's message through me. And not only that, but he says the other villages are, right? Everyone accepts me except in my own hometown. And because of this, it says he could do no mighty work there. It is not that Jesus does not possess the power to perform the mighty works, but he will not do it for people that do not approach him in faith, recognizing that he was sent by God. So this morning as I was going over this sermon again, forgive me if my analogies are poor or silly or whatever, but I was thinking a little bit more about this, and I thought, if I had an older woman that needed help lifting a box, a heavy box, I have the ability to go do that. I can lift it for her because she needs help. She's coming to me with needing help. But if I had a whole crowd just say, hey, lift up that box, we want to see you do it. I can do it, right? But I don't want to do it just to make a spectacle. I want to do it if somebody needs the help. No, so again, sorry if that's a poor analogy, but here you have Jesus. He can do the mighty works, but he won't do it. He can't do it for people that don't approach him in faith, that don't accept him for who he is and who sent him. All the people in Nazareth see is Jesus' humanity. And this was prophesied about in Isaiah chapter 8. It says, but the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear and let him be your dread. And he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. So he's like a rock of stumbling. Ben, have you ever been hiking in the woods?
No.
Yes, you have. I bet you've been walking in the woods, haven't you, on the trail, and you're kind of looking around, you're enjoying yourself, and all of a sudden you trip over a rock or a tree root or something. Has that ever happened? You don't remember? You were the wrong guy to ask here, weren't you? Oscar, has that ever happened to you? You fall on the path in the woods? Yeah, and sometimes when that's happening, we trip and we say, oh, stupid rock. What an ugly rock right in my path. I wasn't expecting that thing there. I wasn't expecting it to look like that. Maybe you were looking for a pretty rock, and all of a sudden that one tripped you up and surprised you. But that's kind of what Jesus is like here. He's that stone of offense, that rock that trips people up. People weren't expecting Jesus to look how he did. They were expecting their Messiah to look a certain way. They were expecting their Messiah to come from a special place, maybe a palace. They expected the Messiah to do certain things. So at this time in history, Israel is under Roman rule. They were probably expecting their Messiah to come and save them from the Romans. But here we have Jesus, the rock of offense, looking very ordinary. He was raised in a small, insignificant country town called Nazareth. Jesus did not do anything politically or militarily. He came humbly with no college or seminary. And he was accompanied by fishermen and other ordinary men and an offended people. So Jesus and his disciples leave Nazareth and they go out into the villages. And we'll start up here again in Mark 6, verse 7. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. So again, Jesus is training these 12 men to continue the work of building the kingdom of God. Remember when Jesus was teaching in parables and he's talking about the kingdom and he's bringing a different kingdom for people. And Jesus sends out his disciples in pairs. I find this interesting, right? Can you just imagine who he all paired up, right? On his team, he's got a zealot and he's got a former tax collector. I bet you he paired them up. But anyways, why is he sending them out in twos? Well, most importantly, the Old Testament law required that at least two witnesses needed to testify what they had seen or heard in a court case or things like that. By sending them out in twos, he's saying these are two credible witnesses. They will testify well about the kingdom of God and what my message is. And I would imagine that he sent them out in twos also for encouragement and endurance in ministry, right? He's already referencing there's going to be places that are not going to accept you. And if you're all alone and you've hit two of those towns in a row, you might say, I'm not good at this. I'm going to quit. But if you're with a partner, a ministry partner, you got each other to encourage and say, no, we're going to keep going on for our King. Jesus is sending them out to do greater things. He's calling them to something more. He's building a confidence in them to trust him and obey and join him in building his kingdom. Right? These were just ordinary guys. If he had asked them right at first, can you guys go out and cast out demons and preach the kingdom of God, they probably would have said no. But they spent some time with him. He's training them. He's teaching them how to read the word. He's teaching them how to love people and serve people and care for them. And now he's sending them out and saying, you guys, take my authority and go do these things well. He's giving them authority over unclean spirits. Can you imagine that? They were probably scared of this just a year ago. And now he's given them authority over them. And did you notice that Jesus also sends them out with the bare essentials? In verse 8, he charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. Tunics, kids, Oscar, do you know what that is? It's like a long shirt that they would wear under maybe a heavier robe. Well, it's not quite like a robe, but kind of. It's like just plain clothes, just real simple clothes that they would wear maybe under a bigger garment. And he's saying, I don't want you guys to pack a bag. I want you to just go out simply. Why? He wants them to trust God for their provision, not themselves, not their money. And we'll study more about that next week. But you guys also notice he said about shaking the dust off your feet. Isn't that kind of weird? Ben, have you ever had dirt stuck on your shoe?
Yes.
Yeah? Yeah. After you went through the woods?
Yeah.
I'm just teasing you. Okay, but when you got dirt stuck on your shoe and you come in the house and you realize, oh, I put dirt on the floor. Where's that dirt from?
The woods.
It's from the place you were at, right? Right. All right, so that's a piece of the place that you've been. And by shaking that dirt off, you're saying that this place, Jesus is saying to his disciples, by shaking that off, that place does not receive you or your message. You're getting rid of that. You're not taking it with you. It's not receiving the message about the kingdom of God. We're leaving that here. We're going somewhere else where the message of repentance will be accepted. All right, verse 12 again. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. All right, we talked about this word a little bit already this morning. Kids, what does it mean to repent? Misha, what's repentance mean? You remember? You don't remember? I'm putting you on the spot. Okay, repentance means turning away from your sin and turning to God instead. Okay? Fairly simple, but very hard to do sometimes, isn't it, church? Okay, so the disciples are bringing this message of repentance to people. They're saying, don't live how you've been living. There's a new way. Follow the Lord. This is his message. Turn from your sin. And they're anointing people with oil. In a religious sense, this was to show that someone was holy or chosen. When people repented and believed in faith, they were anointed with oil. And the disciples would have been saying, you're not sick anymore. You're not unclean anymore. You've been chosen by God to be healed and join the kingdom and its work. All right, now I'm just going to take a couple stops here. We're going to read just half of the next verse, because we're moving into something different here. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. So Jesus' name and what he's been doing and his message is starting to spread, right? And it's not just spreading among these small villages in the country. It's going all the way up to the palace in Jerusalem. And King Herod, did you notice his title there? He's not a real king. He's working under Tiberius Caesar. Remember I said that Israel was under Roman rule? So who's the king over the whole kingdom there? It's Tiberius Caesar. And he's appointed certain people to watch over certain parts of that kingdom. So King Herod, even though he's got that title, he's not a real king. He's just kind of a guy in charge under another guy in charge. And we know the end of the story, right? We know that even Caesar wasn't a real king, because he didn't own the whole earth and everything in it. But at this time, we got little King Herod hearing about Jesus' name. And we'll keep reading here. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said, he is Elijah. And others said, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. Why is he so nervous? I don't know if you guys have a footnote here, but after in verse 14, in the second half there, when it says some, mine has a little footnote, and it says some manuscripts say he. So twice in three verses, Herod is saying, I think John the Baptist is raised from the dead. Why is he so nervous about this? Well, Mark goes on in his story to tell us what happened here. And we'll read till through 29. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted him put to death, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you, up to half my kingdom." And she went out and said to her mother, "For what should I ask?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When the disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. Now, when we stop and picture what that would have been like, it's pretty gruesome, isn't it? It's gross. It's offensive. So here's King Herod trying to show off for his birthday party. He's probably got a lot of entertainment, and Herodias' daughter comes in and dance, and they're pleased, and he promises her daughter anything she wants, even up to half his kingdom. And the ironic thing, again, is that he's offering half of a kingdom that he doesn't actually possess himself. He's not even a real king. He still works under Caesar. Nonetheless, he wants to show off his wealth and his greatness, and something happens that Herod doesn't expect, right? She doesn't come in, you'd think maybe a young girl, maybe she'd want a pony. Or maybe she'd want her own house, just kind of away from mom or something like that. But instead, the girl goes and asks her mom, "What do you think I should ask for?" And she asked, and her mother says, "You should ask for John the Baptist's head on a plate." Right? What kind of family is this? This is like grosser than a horror movie, isn't it? But an unrepentant heart will reveal the ugliness of sin. Right? Have you guys all been there? When we don't repent, a lot of times our ugliness shows. And here we're seeing it in a great way. But that's all been a picture of our own lives as well. When we don't repent, that sin catches up and it makes a fool of us. It is offensive to other people. It's offensive to our Lord. John's message was for all people to repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come in Jesus. Remember, that's what John was preaching down by the Jordan River, saying, "Come baptize, or come get baptized." And even though Herod feared John as being a man sent by God, Herod refused to repent and imprisoned him for the sake of his wife. Herodias refused to repent and had God's messenger brutally murdered and his message silenced. And based on this story, it doesn't look like the kingdom of heaven is going to be growing like the parables Jesus taught, does it? It's supposed to start out small and get bigger. But all of a sudden we're seeing God's messengers being killed brutally. God's people are being killed for being obedient. But is this defeat or is this victory? When the Lord's people suffer and die, they are demonstrating that they love Jesus more than they love their own lives. And that's victory, isn't it? John was willing to be obedient and bring God's message to the people, even if it meant danger of being put in prison or danger of being put to death. Why? Isaiah 45:17 says, "But Israel is saved by the Lord with everlasting salvation. You shall not be put to shame or confounded to all eternity." Israel is saved by the Lord with everlasting salvation. You shall not be put to shame or confounded to all eternity. We think about Israel as a nation. They had this chance, but they did not repent, and they kept turning to other gods. But there was one man, one true Israel, that did obey the Lord. And even though he was put to shame on the cross, he was raised up in glory for all eternity. Right? That's victory. That's the true Israel, Jesus. And those who are in him are also part of that true Israel. So, no matter what defeat there is on earth, for those who follow Jesus, there's victory and an eternal reward. So I always like to ask, what do these stories, even how crazy they can be, what do they mean to us today? Well, will we, like the people of Nazareth, stumble over who Jesus is? And maybe at first you're thinking, of course not, I know who he is. But is that a reflection of how we live our lives? Do we doubt that he is fully man and fully God? Do we believe that he's true king over all? Or do we think, oh no, I pray to Jesus when he can help me with this, but I don't need to tell him about this or confess this or live like this. I'm not letting him be king over those areas. Are we stumbling over who he really is? Do we have unbelief in our hearts that he has come to heal us and offer us new life in him? He wants us to reach out to him in faith. Jesus commands his people to go out and proclaim truth and give witness to his good news. Right? He's training his disciples to go do this, and eventually he's going to leave them and go back up to heaven, and he's going to say, go to all nations and tell them the good news. Cornerstone, are we willing to do that as well? And are we willing to be obedient and patient even when we may not see quick results? Right? Have you ever heard those testimonies? Someone praying for someone for years or even decades? They're faithful in it. They're still reaching out to Jesus every day, year after year, not giving up faith and hope. Jesus' instruction to shake the dust off our feet reminds us that we are only responsible for our obedience to him, not necessarily for the results of that obedience. Again, sometimes it looks like, Lord, I've been faithful, I've been obedient, but it just doesn't seem to be working out. Or maybe you feel like giving up. And he's saying, no, I have more kingdom work for you to do. Just be obedient and do it. Like Herod, there are pretend kings of today that are promising things that aren't theirs or they can't deliver. Maybe that's real people. We see this all the time in the news, right? Politicians, world leaders, celebrities, vote for me, and I promise to blank. Join me in this cause because I promise to stop world hunger. And they can't deliver it. They don't have authority to. Maybe the pretend kings are companies. Buy X and you will be happy. Maybe the pretend kings are ourselves, thinking we have control or power over our lives or our struggles or our sin, even when we don't. But we, unlike Herod, need to repent before the real king, Jesus, and give up our will in exchange for his. Are we willing to lay down our own lives and our own desires for Jesus? This is hard, isn't it? But I just imagine John. Am I willing to keep being obedient and preaching the kingdom of God and the message of repentance, even though I might be facing prison? Even though I might be facing death, am I willing to keep doing it? Am I willing to lay down my desire and my will for something greater? Because my king asked me to. Revelation 12:11 says, and they have conquered Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Jesus did not at this time save John's life, but we need to remember he ultimately did save John's life from spiritual death when he died on the cross. And Jesus offers that same salvation to each one of us. All we need to do is repent and reach out in faith. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that we would be a people that are obedient in repentance. Lord, help us walk in repentance and model that to our children and our friends and our family, that we're not perfect, but we can find perfection in what Jesus did on the cross. And Lord, I pray that we would have the courage to reach out in faith, even at times when it looks like there's no hope. Just like Jairus, when his messenger said his daughter was dead, but he still continued to follow Jesus in faith. Lord, I pray that we would be a people that have the courage to do that as well. And Lord, I pray that you would give us the strength to conquer to the end. In your name we pray. Amen.